Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again this morning, it's a blessing to be gathered together on this beautiful day. I appreciated Brother Chad's thoughts and fear God and keep his commandments. And he is correct. I don't have new knowledge for you this morning. I was impressed with the memory passage, the verse 11 that we read together, and it fit very well. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We're looking forward to the time when these things will be dissolved. We know that that will happen sometime. What we see and feel here this morning will be gone. It'll be gone. And then something else will be in place, and where we will be then will be what we were aiming for in our conversation, in our godliness and holiness, or lack thereof. The title of the message this morning is, What is Godly Music? It's a message that's been on my mind for a while, and it would reside in the corner of my computer, and then it would come up again, and I'd work on it a little more, and then it would go away again, and it would come up again, and finally this time I felt led to share it. I've never preached on music before, and it is high time to do it, because music is very, very influential part of our lives for most of us, especially for the young people. And I have a lot, one of the negative things that happens when a message is on my mind but lies dormant and then gets picked up and then gets dropped down is that it tends to grow. So, without further ado, point number one, why talk about music? Why should we not talk about it? Because music is a moral issue. It has the ability to sway emotions and shape worldviews. Worldviews influence our conduct and our conducts and our actions. And it's a powerful thing, and we'll say more about that. Music is an integral part of our worship. We had music and singing here this morning. Our worship, music is an integral part of worship. Our worship connects us with God, at least if it's godly music. Ungodly music is also worship, which connects us with idolatry. Psalm 99:9 says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And that's where we are this morning. The Lord, we're exalting the Lord God together and worshiping at his holy hill. We know that the Lord is as holy. Our worship this morning is not in question. I don't question your worship. I don't question the singing. I don't question the desire in our hearts to worship the Lord in song this morning. I appreciate it very much. But our worship is not something that we just do here at church. Our worship is something that you do this afternoon. Your worship is something that you do tomorrow. This evening as you go to bed, Brother Brian this morning mentioned his thoughts as he woke up. That was worship. It was worship. We have this, the word dichotomy used several times this morning, but I'm going to use it again. We have this way of separating our life into sections. But worship is connected, is one of those threads that connects all of them. And if our worship is righteous and holy, it's connecting us with God 24/7. And it's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. That's what our Christian life is. But if it's not connecting us with God, then it's connecting us with the world. And worship and music is so intertwined in that whole thing. Isaiah chapter 6, when he was confronted with God and with the train of God that filled the temple, he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Our song this morning, our music, will be a music that lifts up God and puts down selfish good. Let me start over with that again. When we connect with God, we will say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And then our song and our music will be a music that lifts up God and puts down selfish, feel-good, empty noise. When we have that connection with God, and when our heart condition is, "Woe is me, for I am undone," then our song will be holy. Number two, music is a language. Music is a language. It communicates from the deepest recesses of the heart. And that's why it's a subject that we dare not just lay, that we don't treat it as something that it's in the peripheral. It communicates from the deepest recesses of the heart. A clean heart will have a pure song. An impure heart will have a worldly, idolatrous song. Music is a language. Music is also something that God created. Man, in his search for self-expression, has corrupted God's creation with wrong types of music. But God did create it. Man corrupted it when his expression, when he was consumed with himself, out of that came wrong music. Wrong music takes away worship toward God and directs it toward false gods. Number three is, music is powerful. Came across this. This is not original with me, but music is used as a relaxant. Some of you mothers play music to put your babies to sleep. Music is also used as a stimulant. During the Civil War, there was marching songs like Yankee Doodle and Dixie, and those were used to motivate. And it's used as a stimulant. Get you moving. Music is also used as medical therapy. It's useful for lowering blood pressure and treating autism. Not sure. I don't know any more than that, but apparently that's the case. Music is also used as a weapon. In 1989, U.S. troops blared loud music in an effort to induce the surrender of Manuel Noriega, the Panamanian president. They played loud music at him to get him to back down and to get him to surrender. Music combines the lyrics of poem with the rhythm and emphasis, making a powerful package. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I should maybe sing that in order for you to... I guess I won't. I'll save my singing for later, but... What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you play that there's power when words are linked with music, and the music is sung in such a way, it's powerful. And that's a right song. I cannot overemphasize the power of music this morning. Music has the ability to draw one to God, and the ability to draw one to the world and Satan. It's just that way. And so if it's something so powerful, it's like a. Ever since I was very young, I was involved with trapping. Well, I shouldn't say it that way, but I remember being a boy, being fascinated with leg traps, and it's a powerful thing. You have a set trap in your hand, a fox trap. There's a lot of energy in that thing. And in a way, music is like that too. It's a very powerful thing. There's a lot of energy in it. And it's very important how we use it. Examples, point number three, examples of power of music in the Bible. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. Some examples of power, of the power of music in the Bible. 2 Kings 3, this is the account of, it's interesting that several of my Two of the ones in the Old Testament here deal with Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat, in 2 Kings 3, verse 14, and Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." Now, what was happening here was a unity of the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And Elisha was saying, if it was not for the righteous king of Judah being here, I wouldn't look to you, O king of Israel. But then Elisha says in verse 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Note the power of godly music. The godly music this morning brings the hand of God upon us. Turn to 2 Chronicles for another example. 2 Chronicles chapter, chapter 20. Maybe you thought of this passage. 2 Chronicles 20 is an account of the of war with the... I'm in 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Moab and Ammon came to fight against the children of Judah. Verses 1 through 6. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And so do Lord God our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." And we could go on. Drop down to verse 14. He goes on. Verse 14, actually verse 13. "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children." This is a powerful scene here. And what happens next? Verse 14, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." And it goes on to say what... He goes on, "Hearkening, you all you Judah." We're not going to read all his verses. In verse 18, "Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and inhabitants of Israel fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." Notice this singing. "And they rose early in the morning." What verses did I want to read here? "Rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to destroy, slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God had gave him rest round about. That is an incredible story of the power of godly music. May our congregation this morning, may your life be a testimony of the power of godly music and what it can do. The fear of God can come through our music and through our worship, through our testimony, because it's all a part of our lives. You cannot separate your music into one package and then my Christian life over here, and there's a difference there. It's not. It's connected. Why? Next point. Oh no, wait! I didn't finish my Bible verses. These are important. Ephesians 5:17. Let's turn to that one yet. Ephesians 5:17-19. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, focus here on the will of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill your body with things that make you drunk. Ungodly music can make you drunk. Don't do that. The Spirit of God can't work in your life when you're drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could also look at Acts 16, verses 25 and 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Another account of the power of singing and the power of God and the connection to holiness of life. Now, why is our music diet a concern? This next point we want to go to. Why is our music diet a concern? I ask the question, is music neutral? And I think by now that we've answer that question. Music is not neutral. We've already talked about the power of music. Your music collection or playlist this morning is a reflection of who you are. It is not neutral. We notice the power of it. Now there's, I don't know what. So what I'm saying is we can put your music, that there's not gray areas in music. However, I understand that we sing happy birthday, and I would call that happy birthday to you. That's okay. Not all of our singing falls into the category of evil, good, or worship, but it almost all does. There's a few exceptions. Happy birthday, I'm not sure about. But we get into problems if we call music sort of a neutral gray thing, because it is not. So another question related to whether we should be concerned about a music diet, and I'm not sure if these points really answer that question in a way. But is another question that comes up sometimes, is music an art? And in the wide scope of things, yes, I guess it is an art. But we should not view it as an art. We get ourselves into problems if we view it as an art. Because then you're saying, if you call something an art, you're saying that some people, not everyone does the same art. I mean, not all of you are artists in the sense that you can color within the lines. that's not a good example. You know what I'm saying. We're not artists in the same way. So when we call something an art, like music, we're saying that some people have the ability and some people don't. No, even if there's some here that cannot sing, which is not true, maybe you cannot hold a tune like some people sing, but there's no one that can't sing, unless they totally have no vocal cords, but then they can sing with the spirit, even if there's no sound coming out. I'm sure of that. If you call it an art, then some people don't have the art, and then it becomes a performance. Music is worship. Music is worship. It's not a performance. And there's so many aspects to music. This morning, this is one of those areas, how to keep our music from becoming performance is one of those areas that maybe needs more discussion, what I'm going to give this morning. But does the title of the message is, what is godly music and how does music glorify God is the burden. And so if it's a performance, it's not glorifying God, it's glorifying man. And it's empty and it falls to the ground and it does nothing except promote idolatry, which is pretty bad. Number three, it is such a private thing. maybe I already alluded to this. Music is an expression of the soul, both in its intake and its output. It's an expression of the soul in its intake. In other words, what you choose to listen to, it's an expression of your soul, what you choose to listen to, and it's also an expression of your soul when it comes out. It's such a private thing. It's way down in there, and as I look at you, I don't know what your music interests are. I don't know what you listened to last week, because you can keep that there. But that does not lessen its power. And it's sort of like when we listen to music, we are partaking of it. In a couple hours, if the preacher doesn't preach too long, you're going to be partaking of your lunch meal. In the same way, and your food that you eat today becomes a part of you. In the same way, the music that you listen to, that you partake of, becomes a part of you. It does shape you. What is worldly music? Next point. In order to understand what is godly music, we need to look a little bit at worldly music. Music reflects culture. It ebbs and flows with the music of culture, and so that's why we have something called pop music, which it simply means popular music. And so each period, each epoch of time has had its popular music. The types of popular music today are R&B, pop, country, church music. This I got from a non-Mennonite source. So country, church, I guess all worship type singing, they put it all under that umbrella. Rock, opera, hip hop, blues, jazz, funk, and disco. I'm not going to talk about that much. There's two things in this article that I want to point out. In relation to church music, it went on to explain every one of those. In relation to church music, it said this: church singing is not as popular as it once was, mostly as people go less and less to church. Thus, fewer children can experience the choir singing. Most beginner singers also want to have some individuality, and this is not possible in a choir. There's a couple, those statements are loaded. They want to have some individuality, so they're not going to blend their... no one's going to recognize me if I'm singing in a choir. I need to be singing by myself with a microphone and standing in front of a whole crowd of people, and that's the way you sing. You don't sing with a choir. There's no individualism. That you can't shine yourself. And also the thought of people going less and less to church. There's a whole... So the music culture is all changing because of the church, of course, in the last year because of COVID, that is even more dramatically. So expect music to get worse and worse than what it is now because of the separation of church from that choir singing. And also hip-hop. One of the things I did not realize about hip-hop music, it emerged somewhere in New York some time ago. It has catchy lyrics and is often accompanied by beatboxing and rapping. Beatboxing is something I'm hearing more and more about, and the ability to make instrumental sounds with your voice. And that all enters in with the a cappella singing that I'm going to talk about later, but I want to give out a warning for that. Of the roots of beatboxing, it goes back to hip-hop music, which is far from where we want to be this morning. It's idolatrous, worldly, satanic singing. Also, I want to mention under worldly music, I want to explain CCM, contemporary Christian music. Reading from Wikipedia, is a genre of modern popular music which lyrically focused on matters concerned with Christian faith. It formed as those affected by the 1960 Jesus Movement revival began to express themselves more in a contemporary style of music than the hymns, gospel, and Southern gospel music that was prevalent in the church at that time. In other words, the Jesus Movement, part of the 1960s thing that came out of that was contemporary Christian music, which was not satisfied with church singing. They wanted something that was more worldly. And so they linked church singing with worldly music, this hybrid, to produce CCM. Today, the term is typically used to refer to pop, rock, or praise and worship styles. Much of CCM, now this thought comes from, I wanted to say that I used a lot of other resources for this message and some, and I want to give credit to that. What I have to say here comes from an article written in The Remnant. Much of CCM adds a pulsating beat or syncopation at a place that is not naturally supposed to be. The pulsating beat that is relevant in CCM does not appeal to the spirit of man in worship. Rather, it appeals to the flesh. And I want to explain that pulsating beat later. That's from The Remnant. Also, back to Wikipedia. Contemporary Christian music has been a topic of controversy in various ways since its beginnings in the 1960s. The Christian college, Bob Jones University, discourages its dormitory students from listening to CCM. I found that fascinating. I guess it's true. I didn't follow the link on it. But it goes on to say, others simply find the concept of Christian pop rock music to be an unusual... This is interesting. Others simply find the concept of Christian pop rock music, that unholy hybrid, to be an unusual phenomenon since rock music has historically been associated with themes such as sexual promiscuity, rebellion, drug and alcohol use, and other topics normally considered antithetical to the teachings of Christianity. Well, hello. Exactly right. It doesn't fit. And here is this Wikipedia stating this. Now, I understand what Wikipedia is. It's anyone can add to it, which makes it a strange creature itself. But anyway, I'm not sure if I bring it in somewhere later on or not. The CCM, our singing that we have today, that the contemporary conservative Mennonite Christian singing and songs that we use is heavily influenced by CCM. And I'm okay with that we use some of their songs. But we're uncomfortably close with the songs that they sing, with the songs, with the music that they produced, and the songs, and us singing them, and we're uncomfortably close. And I just thought it would help to draw, help us to understand the roots of CCM. The next point of the message is, what principles guide our choice of music? What principles guide our choice of music? Do we need principles? Well, I think we do. I know we do. Do we need standards? I think one of the dangers that we face as a Mennonite people in relation to music is that we've tried to make a standard saying that this type of music is wrong, this type of music, these instruments are wrong, these instruments are right. We felt that if we made a standard, we did our work. And we didn't have to do anymore, and kind of the work is done. But standards need to be taught. Standards need principles. Let me back up. Standards, we can draw standards. That's fine. But the standard needs a principle to be built on, and those principles need to be taught. It's not enough to just have a standard and then just assume that we've done what we need to do. Music is a moral issue. It's close to the heart of man. And there's obviously immoral music, so it follows that there would be moral music. It's good and bad. We already mentioned that. So if it is good or bad, then what is the line between good and bad? There must be one, and that's where I'm getting to. And we have the decrees, and I'm not going to read everything in the decrees relating to music. In fact, I might not read anything in it. You can go home and read that. So we have drawn some lines in the past, and we will continue to do that. And we make principles. Those lines that we make are based on biblical principles, and we have those as well. I do want to refer to a statement that was in our recent edition, a proposed edition to the decrees, and that I want to focus on that for a couple points here relating to a cappella music. Certain classes of religious music are worldly trending and therefore spiritually detrimental. Modern Christian music often yokes Christian lyrics with the sound of worldly music, that's CCM, is what I was just talking about, which includes features like rock music beat and or trained soloists that use the pop singing style. A pop singing style is often breathy, has a moaning quality, and tends to slide into its pitches. That I'm very glad that is in there, because there's been times in our home that I think my children can attest to this, that something is played and I say, well, that doesn't sound right. And in my trying to find a way to say what bothers me, I just, the only thing that I could think of how to say it was, it sounds like they're singing on the radio. It was a cappella singing, but something sounded strange about it. It sounded different. And I like that because, and maybe I'll reread it, it's a pop singing style is often breathy, has a moaning quality, and tends to slide into its pitches. And I'm not going to demonstrate that. It'd be a little hard for me to do. And it would just make you laugh, which is not, it's not really a funny subject. Because it's the influence of CCM that's come into us, and it's affected in some of the recordings that we listen to. You can hear that influence, even if the music is acceptable by our standards, because it is a cappella. Now, going right from that to a cappella music, a cappella music today is popular. That makes it readily available. In times past, 40 years ago, it was, you know, a cappella music was a cappella, and it was good, it was right. Today, it's not that way. A cappella music has been popular. It's pop music. A cappella music is pop music. That's what it is. but it calls for much discretion, because some of it is worldly and evil as rock music. And I'm going to mention three groups. And these groups are present in our circles. Pentatonics, home free, and a cappella. These are listened to. And I'm saying why? I ask you why, because these we would not let these groups lead our worship service this morning. We would not let that. You look at pictures of the singers, it is far from what we are. Why would we let them write our Sunday school books? Why do we allow them such a grip on our hearts, on music that is so close to our worship toward God? I ask that question. They are the groups I mentioned are non-instrumental groups, but it is music of the world. Even though they sing gospel songs or songs with gospel words in them, and even though they sing hallelujah with tremendous vocal tremendous vocal ability and harmony, their life, that the what they stand for is not what we want. We can't pipe the world's music into our ears and think we can keep our relationship with Christ. We can't do it. Some of us, or maybe I'm going to get into trouble here, but I'm going to say it anyway. But I want to explain myself. Some of us, or maybe most of us, have or had or currently have halal music in our selections. I do. Even some of their songs are sung in a way that would not fit our singing here this morning. And I've noticed a progression in them. And I'm not saying you need to get rid of their albums. I like some of their albums. But even there's a way that they sing in some of those songs that does not fit what we sing here this morning. And I think the proposed standard that I read from tries to explain some of that. Number two, okay, under the point of what principles guide our choice of music, number two is godly music will glorify God. Godly music will glorify God. This draws a line against most available music. Most available music does not glorify God and automatically becomes out. And this includes the music and the lyrics. And we already mentioned that. Music that will glorify God will lead one's thoughts toward God. Not the performer, not the instruments, not the surroundings, it will lead one's thoughts toward God. Simply put, if it sounds like the world, it is the world. The problem is that we can get conditioned to wrong music little by little, more by more and more, and we get to thinking that it's normal when it's not. Now, a good way to test that would be for me to ask you or for me to pull out my phone and start playing some music right now. And you'd think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that music. Would you play it here? How would it sound here? We had that graphically displayed for us 6 months ago at conference and in minister's meeting when there was some music played, and somehow the music that I thought would be acceptable, Chad's smiling, he knows what I'm saying. Somehow when you played it in church, it didn't sound right. It didn't sound right. What the point I'm trying to make here is that music needs in order to draw a line and to make decisions on good versus wrong music, we need to have a standard that we go by, okay? Now, if your standard is CCM, home free, then that's a standard, okay? It's not where we want to be. The standard that we need, and the standard that is in the proposed, that is in the decrees and is in the proposed document, is four-part a cappella singing that we have here at church. I'm blessed with the singing that we have. It is tremendous, and we're blessed with good acoustics too. But that is our standard. A cappella means in the style of the chapel. The root word cappella is chapel, and I'm not sure, it might be Italian or something, in the style of chapel or music of the church. It comes from singing without instruments that was part of ancient church tradition that goes way back. In the style of chapel, chapel singing, church singing. While we accept current PMC standards, accept some forms of instrumental music, I never want to be preaching in a pulpit with a musical instrument beside me. I don't ever want to go there. A cappella music means style in the style of chapel. We accept some instrumental music, but it never comes in to the chapel. And I think that should be our gold standard. The chapel music, the a cappella music, the singing that we have this morning is our standard. That's the gold standard. That's a standard that we look at and say, well, everything either goes up or down from there. Is it church music or is it radio music? Now, I will say that even a good Christian song can, sung poorly, can also be a distraction to our efforts to glorify God. So carelessness in singing, no training in schools for knowing how to keep a harmony and how to sing, how to make music, and all that will have a detrimental effect on our singing as well. That's the other way of looking at it. But if instrumental singing becomes dominant in our listening experiences, if we open the doors wide, all sorts of instrumental singing, then our singing here is going to go down too, because our diet has changed. Number three, under principles that guide our choice of music, number three, godly music inspires holiness of life. And I have a page and a half yet. I'll try to hurry. Godly music inspires holiness of life. I already mentioned how music is so linked to the heart. Holiness comes out of our heart, out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew the right spirit within me. Out of that will flow holiness. And godly music just complements that, builds holiness, inspires it. We focus on holiness of thought life, holiness in what we watch and what we see, holiness of every area of life, because God is holy. Why would we open our hearts up to unholy music choices? Why would we do that? The music, the beat of the world's music leads away from God. It is called rock music. The rock beat is dominant. Okay, let me back up here a little bit. The rock beat has an off beat in it, and I'm going to try to demonstrate this. We're familiar with the song, Praise to God, Immortal Praise. Praise to God, immortal praise. An offbeat would say it like this, praise to God, immortal praise. No, I didn't do it right. Praise to God, immortal praise. Praise to God, immortal praise. Now, it's hard for me to do that, but that is what rock music does. It takes the normal beat and turns it around and makes the offbeat prominent. Our bodies, and this comes from some of this information that here comes from Bible school down at North Carolina, where my daughter was. Really appreciated Norman Martin's, appreciated listening in on what he said, some of the things he said. Our bodies, our hearts beat on a 4-4 time beating pattern. That's something that was very new to me. 4-4, you have a prominent beat, and then an off beat, and then a secondary beat, and then an off beat. And that's the pattern of your heartbeat. But rock music twist that up, and when someone is under the influence of rock music, their body is not coordinating right, because it and it, that's the effect that, that rock music has. Okay, now, I'm reading again from an article online. Rock music has a dominant and repetitious offbeat, I just explained what that was, which competes with a melody and distracts from the words of a song. The contradictory messages in the beat, the words, the melody, and the style of the presentation, and the appearance of the musicians all create a subtle confusion in the minds, wills, and emotions of the listeners, which leads them to question the absolute moral standards of God. Rock and roll, that statement came from the article online. Now back to Bible school, Norman Martin. Rock and roll was popularized by Elvis Presley. It was said that the term rock and roll itself refers to the act of sex. It was intended to produce rebellion. In 1964, there was a complete separation between rock music and Christian music. In 1964, you had rock music, Elvis, the Beatles, and then you had Christian music. It was separate. And only 15 years later, the rock music rhythm infiltrated most other genres of music, including contemporary Christian music and Southern gospel. Satan was able to get his foot in the door of the church with this with the rock beat that influenced influences Southern gospel music today. That same beat that Elvis had was went in got into church music. Godly music or under holiness of life, the world's music leads to sensuality. A testimony from a young person who got involved in CCM. I became hooked. It may be hard to believe, but that music made me think sensuous thoughts. This is contemporary Christian music. And the beat made me want to sway and dance like the world. After this, I started to listen to contemporary Christian music all the time, even though my parents didn't like it. One day, I went to my friend's house. This is a youth speaking. Writing, and she had her radio on. It was a secular soft rock station. When I got home, I turned my radio to that same station. I listened to it just once in a while, and it sounded just like the Christian contemporary music, except the words were a little different. Actually, I didn't even listen to the words. When I started making these compromises, I started to make other compromises too, like stopping my daily devotions and listening to music instead of studying. When I did my homework, I listened to music, and I cheated on some of my homework so I could have more time after school to listen to music. I shut myself up in my room and became secluded so I could listen to it. At this time, I also began to rebel against my parents, spreading from rebellion in music to rebellion in clothes, and rebellion against standards, and rebellion against authority. You see how it works? Another testimony of a young man and got involved with Christian rap music. What it did to me was cause a complete breakdown in morals, which led directly to my becoming involved in immoral habits and illegal activities. I was also constantly plagued with violent and unclean thoughts. Notice how the unholiness of the music drowned out the holiness of the words. The music is powerful, and it takes away any kind of scriptural holy words that are written. Godly music leads one to a closer walk with Him. It is holy. It is inspiring. It is uplifting. It makes us think of heaven, purity, and things that are lovely and good. It inspires Christian music, inspires Christian service, a balm for the hurting, lonely, and broken hearts. Worldly music can't do that. It can't do it. Sure, a good country song can give a momentary lift, but it is so short-lived. How can a country song compare to "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace in the mansion bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place."
when we all get to heaven.
What a
day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout.
Can a country music song do that? Godly music will build appreciation. I'm almost finished. Godly music will build appreciation for a simple, separate, simple, and humble lifestyle. Separate, simple, and humble lifestyle. Picture with me a popular Southern gospel group with all of its trappings of showbiz, popularity, giving a concert in an entertainment hall with several thousand fans cheering and clapping. Does this whole image somehow, does this fit the lowly stranger of Galilee? Does this fit a simple, separate, humble lifestyle? I had to think of 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? For a closing scripture, turn to 1 John. Don't want to make many thoughts here, but thank you for bearing with me here. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I know this is not talking about music exactly. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you feed on the world, you also love the world. And loving the world will change your heart. Why would God's dear children, who appreciate their deliverance from the world and are longing to see his face, and can't wait to join that angelic choir, want to go back and listen to the music of the world? Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.